few years back, a friend of mine gives me a gift. It's a book. The book is called A Perfect Mess. Now, what kind of a gift is that? It says, The Hidden Benefits of Disorder, How Crammed Closets, Cluttered Offices, and On-the-Fly Planning Make the World a Better Place. Now, apparently, this friend of mine had been in my office, and so he thought this would be an appropriate gift. Don't say anything. But I had been in his office, and I knew that his office looked like my office, and we were both struggling with kind of the same stuff, and this gift was kind of an affirmation of our office environments. But on the back cover of this book, it says this: neatness and organization can exact a high price. There are often significant cost savings to be had by tolerating a certain level of messiness and disorder. The advantages of being neat and organized are often illusory. Moderately disorganized people and systems frequently turn out to be more efficient, more resilient, more creative, and in general, more effective than highly organized ones. It's time to consider where messiness might best be celebrated rather than avoided. And I am saying, yes, I love to hear this message. As a matter of fact, I took a quick peek in the book, and I found out exactly where I am. I'm on page 111. It says, Some Common Mess Strategies. You can have a mess strategy. And here I am, right here on page 111. The Tower of Power. So here's one of my Tower of Powers in my office. Happens to be a Bobby Bowden signed football up there. Here's another couple of Towers of Power. And these towers are like, you're looking at about 2% of my office right now. So I got lots of Towers of Powers going on. Lots of stuff is happening in terms of the mess. And I say, let's celebrate that mess. We love books that tell us what we want to hear. We love that. But oftentimes we need to hear things that we may not want to hear. And some of those things God may be speaking into our lives today might be one of those days. So here we go with something more, your life from every angle. As I said, I'm going to say some stuff, and you're going to say, I needed to hear that. I had a woman come up to me in between services and say, I needed to hear that. And these other two things I've got to get done. I might say something, and you might go, you're pushing my buttons, and I'm not happy about that, but I'm going to try to give you life from every angle. Jesus looked at life from every angle in Matthew 6, which is a pretty good place to begin. Matthew 6, first six verses I'm reading are from the Message. I'm going to shift gears at verse 7. I'm going into the NIV. Be especially careful when you are trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. When you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourself. You've seen them in action, I'm sure. Play actors, I call them, treating prayer meeting and street corner alike as a stage, acting compassionate as long as someone is watching, playing to the crowds. They get applause, true, but that's all they get. When you help someone out, don't think about how it looks, just do it quietly and unobtrusively. That is the way your God, who conceived you in love, working behind the scenes, helps you out. And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. Jesus is talking about life from every angle. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Now Jesus is talking to a culture where people were familiar with this kind of praying. They heard it. They heard babbling. They heard word after word after word, filling up the air with so many words. They were used to that. It was familiar to them. And Jesus was pointing that out and saying, don't do that. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. What a great thought. God knows what you need before you say anything. This then is how you should pray. And then he gives this simple, focused prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Your life from every angle. He's hitting everything. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Later on, the writer of Hebrews echoes this when he says, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. He is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Here we go with another angle, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. I remember when I heard about the Tower of Freedom in New York, that majestic tower right there at the tip of Manhattan. And if you fly in from that direction, it just rises high above everything. If you come in on a boat and the sun is out, it just gleams. It's majestic. And somebody said, do you know the tower, as they were building it, was filled up with rats? It was filled up with rats. They took over, because that's the way of things in the world, where moths and vermin come in. And Jesus says, have a whole different perspective. Come at it from a different angle. Store up treasures in heaven, and none of that ever goes away. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, and this is sort of like an interesting way of putting it, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's almost like you can't imagine it. You're full of darkness, so you can't even really see. It looks like you're seeing. It looks like you're having a vision for what your life is and for where it's going, but it's just not there at all. How great is that darkness? It's another angle Jesus is coming in at. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. I also help God feed them, because I always take the top of my blueberry muffin, I eat that, and I throw the rest out to the birds. And I have a cousin who the birds have gotten so used to her coming into the neighborhood and feeding them that when she drives into her neighborhood, the birds follow her car all the way home. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Did I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these? Did you ever just stop and look at a flower? Just stop. Next time you're in the grocery store, the next time you walk into a floral shop, instead of just ordering flowers, just stop for 30 seconds and look at it. It is exquisite beauty. And God made that. He made that even if it's just for a moment. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Again, he's talking into a culture where everybody knows this is what everybody wants, and everybody's chasing after this stuff, and it doesn't last. And he's saying, you don't have to do that. And then he comes in with the final angle. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. There's a way to live where you seek after God's kingdom first and foremost in every moment of every day. And you try to live the way he would live, and you try to act the way he would act, think the way he would act. Move into your day the way he would move into your day and would want you to move with him into your day. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's the big angle. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Every day, you've got all kinds of things that are going on. Some of those you know and understand, they're coming up. Some of those you have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. We had a gentleman outside here after the first service, and he's in the ER right now. And he came to church today, and he didn't know he was going to be in the ER during the second service. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus comes at life from every angle. And this Matthew chapter 6 gives you a plethora of angles to examine in your life. Each day is messy. And each day you need something more. Jesus is clearly talking about two kinds of living in Matthew 6. He's first talking about fake living, living out of hypocritical ways of thinking and acting. He's saying, don't do that. Don't live fake Christianity, just saying what you think people want to hear, acting like you think a Christian is supposed to act, doing things that just really don't get to the heart of his kingdom and his righteousness, but you're kind of play acting the whole thing. He says, don't, please don't do that. And all through the Bible, it says that. If you go to Isaiah chapter 1, it says that. If you go to Revelation chapter 3, it says that. When Jesus talks to the church at Laodicea, and he says, look, if you rather you're hot or cold, but this in the middle stuff just doesn't cut it. And Jesus is saying, don't live in worry. No fake living. No worry living. Just worrying, grinding out the yardage of worry. He says that doesn't even add anything to your life. Let's come at it from this angle. Let's take a look at all these angles. Here comes the biblical principle. Your more defines your life. Jesus is saying, there's more. Your more defines your life. Fake Christianity and worry-based Christianity are trips down a dead-end road. You need something more than that. Your more defines your life. Jesus wants to give you more, but his more is based on another principle or another angle of looking at things. You have to realize that every moment there is no destination in this life where you will finally end. You will never finally end in this life anywhere, really. The only destination any of us have is hopefully heaven. And to get there, you have to know him and receive him and start to live out that kingdom of God, righteousness kind of angle in your life. But it's a free gift he gives through Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. So the destination that he has is heaven, for God so loved the world. Heaven. And so I put it in these very simple, not so great grammatically terms, there ain't no destination here. Face it, there ain't no destination here. But we live all the time like somehow there's a destination here. There ain't no destination here. The only destination is heaven. Your life is the heavenward journey. Everything else is a brief rest stop along the way. And the only way you're going to get there is through Jesus. Therefore, our lives need constant evaluation of where we're letting heaven break into our daily reality to change it from to change us from having a tangible destination mentality, where I'm kind of going somewhere, to a spiritual destination reality as the only way to live. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Your more defines your life. This is the angle that Jesus comes at us. And he says, you can look at all these other angles, but you got to end up here. Part of the more that Jesus wants for you and me is called the church. And this is where I want to go for the rest of this morning. If we peel back the layers of Matthew 6 and look at all this angle stuff and what he's trying to get us to think about, part of the more that Jesus wants for us is called the church. He designed the church to run differently than any other human organization. The church is just different. He designed it to be three things. I want to land on these three things now. He designed it to be creative, uncomfortable, and risky. So we got all the angles. We got the angle, Matthew 6:33, kingdom and righteousness. And part of this whole experience is what we do together called the church, which is all of us together living this out. And he designed the church to be creative, uncomfortable, and risky. Let's talk about creative. Carrie Newhoff recently wrote about six disruptive church trends that will rule 2017. Now, I hadn't seen this, I didn't know anything about it, but our one of our high school directors, Natalie Farthing, gave this to everybody to read, and it's so good. We took it on our staff retreat Thursday. We went to Williamsburg for the day, and we spent part of our time on our staff retreat reviewing what was in this article. Six disruptive church trends that will rule 2017. Let me just give you a few. Here's what Newhoff says. First, consumer Christianity will die faster than ever. In other words, to come to a church to consume, to come to a church to take, to come to church because I want to have this in my life. I want to feel better. I want to experience life better. Just let me have it. Consumer Christianity will die faster than ever because at its heart, consumer Christianity always asks, what's in it for me? What's in it for me doesn't work. What's in it for me is an ultimate dead end. It appears like it works in the beginning, but it doesn't last. What's in it for me says, you know, it's my life, it's my agenda, it's what I want. You know, God's got to show up in my life in these ways, and if something happens that doesn't kind of meet those expectations, I'm out of here, or you're out of here, or you don't know what you're talking about, or you didn't make me feel good. Consumer Christianity has always been dead. It's part of that angle stuff that Jesus was talking about. Oh, the pagans run after all that stuff. Don't do that. Don't be like, you know, somebody trying to make a show. It's not about you. Newhoff says, if your church is still defined by what you offer members to satisfy them and isn't defined by how you love each other and the world around you, the clock is ticking faster than ever. And so you have declining church attendance across America. You've had a decline in the major denominations since probably, you know, I started to hear about that decline in the 1970s, mainline denominations. It just doesn't work. Consumer Christianity is dead. What's in it for me doesn't work. And so you have to do that work of going, am I in a Matthew 6:33 posture, seeking his kingdom and his righteousness above everything? Cool church will morph. Newhoff says, with the rise of post-Christian America, fewer people want what the church is offering, no matter how great we think the offering is. Cool church is a method. It is not the mission. Having great preaching, a decent band, and an awesome facility is not a bad thing. It beats having terrible preaching, pathetic music, and a dingy facility. But unchurched people are increasingly interested in the mission more than the method. They want to meet Jesus. Now, they might not know that they want to meet Jesus. I didn't know that I wanted to meet Jesus when I was 19, 20 years old. I had no idea. I just knew that I wanted something more. And then I found out that more was Jesus. They want to meet Jesus. They have enough cool in their lives. People have coolness all the time. It's on their phones. It's on their tablets. It's wherever they go. It's streaming. It's everywhere you turn around. They got cool stuff. They don't have enough Jesus. The cool churches that will make it in the future will continue to morph into deeper authenticity, deeper community. So let me just put it this way, short and sweet. Welcome to the morph. Come home to the morph. Some things are going to have to change. We're going to have to do some things different. We're going to have to strategize in some different ways. We're going to have to think out of the box. Stop doing some things. Start doing some things. Some of that you're going to like. You're going to go, oh, that's cool. I really like that. That's great. Deeper community, deeper authenticity. That really works for me. Some of it you're going to go, what? That's going to cost me something. And I'm going to say, yeah, it's going to cost all of us something. Welcome to the morph. Cool church will morph. Third, Newhoff, who also talks about speaking to unchurched people in a way that they can understand biblical principles, says, you know, we've got to shoulder that responsibility. We've got to shoulder the responsibility that we have a message to translate into what is rapidly becoming a very polarized world, a very politically tense world, a very socially disconnected world, and we have the greatest message of the world, and how do you get that message out? How do you get it out? Well, there's two ways to get it out there. You take it and you get it out there, or you grab people who you know who are unchurched people, and you bring them in here. We founded this church on a principle. Building a church for unchurched people. And we founded it with a core of people who said, I am secure in my growing relationship with Jesus Christ. I can sacrifice and give the rest of my life to reach unchurched people. Along the way, we kind of adjusted that or tweaked that to say, building believers and reaching seekers, or reaching seekers and building believers. You can put it either way. But you got to do both. You can't do one. If you just build believers, then you get a lot of people who end up looking like that. There was that movie with the little robot thing. I can't remember the name of that movie. Who knows that movie? The little robot that was stacking the trash. Wally. You end up with Wally at the end with all those bloated people. Wally people. You know, we're just growing and being who we're supposed to be. That's tragic. It was tragic in Wally. It's still tragic. It's not about just filling yourself up. Again, that's just consumer Christianity. You got to take the, I fill myself up so I can reach more people. So how do people get here? You invite them here. You know people I'm never going to know. You know people I can never reach. People who have questions. People with hurts. People who aren't cookie cutter perfect. Just bring people. And we'll try to explain to them the greatest message in the world in a way that they can understand that'll change their life forever. Jesus designed his church to be creative. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Jesus designed his church to be uncomfortable. I have a confession to make. I like to buy well-made products made in America. I like that. When it says made in the USA, I like that. I'm wearing a watch that's made in the USA. It's made in Detroit. My suit is made in the USA. My shoes, I just realized, are not made in the USA. They're Cole Haans, but they started to make them other places. I think my socks are made in the USA. Yeah, thanks. I like US-made, well-crafted. People get up and go to work here, and they do a good job, and they make stuff. So when I see something, it piques my interest. So the other day, I'm looking at something on my phone, and something pops up. American Giant, and they make a sweatshirt. It's supposed to be like the best sweatshirt ever made, and it's made in the USA. So I click on it. I look at the sweatshirt. I think about the sweatshirt, but I say, you know, I also grew up in a family that used coupons, and there's no coupon for this sweatshirt, so I'm not going to spend that much money for a sweatshirt. But then I thought, ah, maybe they make a t-shirt. And I'm big on long sleeve t-shirts. And yes, they made a t-shirt. And yes, it was an affordable price range. I liked it. So I get a black long sleeve t-shirt. I love black long sleeve t-shirts. And I get the double X because they're cutting everything slim today. I mean, there's just, you can't be too careful. I mean, I lost weight, but I'm still like double X if they're cutting it slim. So I get the double X slim long sleeve black t-shirt, and it comes and it arrives in a beautiful box, and I get all excited. I open up the box, and this is what I see. The box has all these words about being comfortable. And so let me read you, what it said. Okay, I open up the box, there's my shirt, and here's what it says. Comfortable isn't comfortable. Comfortable never got up before dawn. Comfortable won't get its hands dirty. Comfortable has nothing to prove. Comfortable can't get the job done. Comfortable doesn't have new ideas. Comfortable won't dive in head first. Comfortable has no guts. I like that one. Comfortable never dares to be great. And then right at the bottom, it says, don't get comfortable. American Giant. I ordered a shirt. I got a sermon in a box. Jesus designed his church to be uncomfortable. He designs us to function out of uncomfortabilities. Joshua wasn't comfortable. Remember last week we did role, soul, goal. Mary wasn't comfortable. Paul wasn't comfortable. He writes a lot of words about not being comfortable in the New Testament. When did God ever ask someone to do something that was easy? Noah, easy. Moses, easy. Ruth, easy. So the something more question right now, the big something more question is this. What's not easy that God is calling you to do? Where do you have to be uncomfortable if you're really going to be a member of the church of Jesus Christ? Where's that got to happen for you? Where's God speaking that into your life right now? Or do you want to go back to consumer Christianity, which is dead? Jesus designed his church to be creative. Welcome to the morph. Jesus designed his church to be uncomfortable. Don't get comfortable. Comfortable never dares to be great. Matthew 6, verse 6, the message. Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you'll begin to sense his grace. Part of the more Jesus wants for you is that quietness where the focus shifts from you to God, and you begin to sense his work in your life in a whole new way. Jesus designed the church to be different than any other human organization. He designed it to be creative, uncomfortable, and risky. Let me talk to you about risky. Carrie Newhoff also put out a free ebook. You can get it for free. If you don't know how to get it, call my office. We'll figure out how you can get it. Carrie Newhoff put out this ebook, and it's called Lasting Impact: Several Powerful Conversations That Will Help Your Church Grow. And here's why he says churches don't grow. Number one, you're in conflict. Conflict is a part of life, and the Bible acknowledges that. There's only two directions to conflict. You step into it, and you get it done the right way, the way God would have it be done, or you walk away from it, and you don't get it done, or you hide from it, and you don't get it done, and it just never gets resolved, and it goes around and around and around. this great chart that I have that I use when I teach about conflict. It says, here's the conflict, and you go back a step and back a step, and all of a sudden you get to a hope and a wish. There's always a hope and a wish. You just got to get back to it. At the hope and the wish, you can figure out how to resolve the conflict if you're willing to step into it and do the work. Second, you're more in love with the past than you are with the future. A lot of churches get stuck there, don't realize that they've got to risk and get beyond that. You think culture is the enemy? He says, if all you ever are is angry at the culture around you, how are you going to reach people in that culture? Good question. If it's us against them, the them are the people we got to reach. Finally, you're afraid to risk what is for the sake of what might be. Think about that. You're afraid to risk what is for the sake of what might be. I was at the ODU William and Mary basketball game in Norfolk a couple weeks ago, and at the halftime show, this woman came out. She called herself the Red Panda, and she's an acrobat. She's like on a 20-foot high unicycle, and she's doing stuff where she's putting a bowl on her foot, and then she kicks it and ends up on her head, and she keeps doing this till she gets up to, like, she's got bowls on her head, but then she's going to do like 7 bowls up in the air landing on her head on a unicycle. And this is like, I'm sitting there, and first of all, I'm going, how do you get a job like this? You know, how do you get a job like this? I do this at halftime basketball games all over the country. Another question, where do you go to school to learn this? I don't know. But I want you to see what happens when she takes her first risk with these bowls. She fails. She fails. The ODU lion is depressed. You know, he can't believe she didn't do it. He's been with her the whole time. So she fails. She takes the risk. Everybody goes, oh, but then watch what happens. Watch the balls. Here they go. And there's this big cheer. There's this big cheer. Give her a cheer. I mean, this woman, she's out there. This is what she does. It's like, I don't know how she gets this job. You know, what's on your resume? I catch bowls on my head. I'm on a 20-foot high unicycle. You got to see this. She takes the risk and she fails, but then she says, I can still take another risk and I can rise above that failure. If your more defines your life, your risk defines your more. John Townsend talks about traits of great risk takers. They have no illusion of security. They're prepared to tolerate failure for possible reward. They just do stuff. They normalize risk. They are calculated, not impulsive. They create a community of cliff divers. And I hear Jesus saying, look at all the angles of your life. And then look at this angle. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Are you willing to take that risk? Are you willing to do it, not impulsively, but with a calculated effort, all of you together, normalizing, taking the risk for the sake of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in the early 21st century? Are you willing to go with me? Are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to really live this out? Consumer Christianity, it's a dead end. You're gonna fall flat. It doesn't go anywhere. Follow me, and I'll get you everything, and we'll get there together. Remember the prayer and the song? If the Lord could only weigh in, turn an ear to one girl's humble praying for something more, I'd give pieces of my heart away to shake the core. Townsend puts it this way, risk is your only hope for better in anything. Without risk, your only path is the same. And so 24 years ago, we said the church could be creative. The church is going to be uncomfortable. The church has to take risks. And we started to do this. We started to say we're at the crossroads of secular culture and sacred history. There are people who don't know. There are people who don't know that they even want to know. There are people who want cool, and they don't know that they want Jesus, but they really want Jesus because cool is never going to last. And so we started Spring Branch Community Church. And that story goes on and on and on. And God invites you to be part of that story. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus wants to give you something more. There ain't no destination here. Your more defines your life. Your risk defines your more. Yes, in all of its creativity, in all of its uncomfortableness, in all of its risk-taking drama, the church can be messy. But you have a choice. We can say, let's celebrate the messiness together. There are many hidden benefits that will make our world a better place when we seek his kingdom and his righteousness in the middle of the mess. Sometimes you like hearing things that you like to hear. And then sometimes you need to hear things that you may not want to hear. Some of those things God might be speaking into our lives. Today might be one of those days. So what's your more? I'll tell you what my more is. I mean this. My more is you. My more is seeing you become all the more that God wants you to be, not just individually, but as a church. And our risk together will define that more. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful that you speak words of truth into our lives across centuries. Father, we want to become everything that you have called us to be. So help us to define our more. Help us to define the risk to get there. Help us to know that in some unbelievable way, we are your more. Give you our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.